Turn in your copy of God's Word to Habakkuk. Yes, that was this morning. 1 Samuel 23. Terry, do you have a word from the Lord there, brother? Okay. First Samuel chapter 23. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? Steadfast love of God endures all the day, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God. Forever and ever. This song of faith and assurance can be heard throughout this chapter. For our story picks up from the dreadful slaughter of the priests by the king of Israel. Saul had become like all true tyrants. He had begun to slaughter his own people and had added mass murder to the instruments of his government. Saul's crimes are easily understood in the darkness of human depravity and despotic history. Tyrannical power removes sin's restraints. The fears and follies of Saul's heart have reached out and slaughtered the priest of the Lord who lived at Nob. And their only crime was to serve when their high priest served and supported David. And only one escaped, the future priest under David, Abiathar by name. One writer has helpfully commented, quote, "There is, however, a deeper level to be considered, namely the interplay of human evil and the will of God. For God's purposes are never thwarted by human sin. Even though monstrous evils may be perpetuated against the Lord's people, the Lord has promised that the very gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. For the wrath of man will praise the Lord." End quote. Keddie goes on to identify three strands of the Lord's purposes that are being worked out in the narratives that we have been studying. The first is the fulfillment of the warnings of what would happen in an unrestrained monarchy. The people would groan and cry out for relief from the king that they had cried out for. The very first king, King Saul, has brought much evil and suffering upon his people. He, the first king, has fulfilled the warning from Deuteronomy until Samuel. The second strand is the fulfillment of the eventual destruction of the house of Eli. God had pronounced judgment on Eli's house, and Saul wickedly massacred Eli's household of priests. Yet God has righteously permitted what was wickedly performed. And the last strand emerges in the story before us. David is confirmed in his calling and his anointing as king. What he does henceforth is to establish himself and to grow into that moment of God's ordination when he will become the monarch of Israel. Trusting in God and in his steadfast love, the future king will be like an olive tree in the house of the Lord. There are yet to be dark days before that sampling will endure much. And so, he is the pursued. He is the pursued in verses 1 to 12 of 1 Samuel 23 in fighting. The first of three movements, David goes down to the town of Keilah to defend it against an old enemy. And so he is the deliverer. He is the deliverer of his people. Picking up in verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" And David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." Now, pause. You just listen through this chapter how often hand occurs. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Philistines are once again on the move. They have moved against a town that we have heard called Keilah, fighting and pillaging there. It's the harvest time, and it was common to raid a neighbor's fields, to deprive them of food, and to provide for yourself. And in their need, David's help is sought. And David inquires of the Lord, who responds by sending David on the mission. But his men are fearful. They will be going deep into the territory that is held by Saul and going to war against an old arch enemy. And his mighty men are deeply concerned. These are not wimps. These are not court followers. These are those who have, over the last months, have been formed into an army of what we will find of 600 mighty men. And when they are coming to their commander and saying, "Are you really sure?" David wisely goes back and inquires of the Lord again. The Lord promises him victory. So David goes down with his small army, and God grants a great victory in a single battle. The Lord's king moves to save his people from their enemy. He does so with wisdom and with courage and in God's manifest will. He assures his followers, having the promises of God in his hand, and with a mighty blow he strikes the enemy. As John Woodhouse pithily said, as Saul was overseeing the slaughter of the priest of Nob, David was saving the people of Keilah. Saul, the destroyer, but David, the deliverer. End quote. And so we have the deliverer, but then we have a dialogue. Verses 6 through 12. And our narrator sort of gives us some backstory. The scene at the end of chapter 22 seems to have occurred in Keilah. For the Lord answers David. And picking up in verse 6, when Abiathar the son of Abimelech had fled to David in Keilah, he had come down with the ephod in his hand. See, it seems to be looking back to what we saw at the end of chapter 22. Lo, these many months ago. Now when it told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he shut himself in to entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul comes to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." So Abiathar, the priest, has fled from the slaughter of his brothers at Nob. He has brought with him the ephod. He has sought refuge with the future king. And David has delivered the people of Keilah. And David promises Abiathar shelter and safety. God, in his divine providence, has brought the future king and the future high priest together. And he has brought with him the ephod, the way that God had ordained that questions could be brought before God and the answers given. And there the priest would stand in the ephod as the representative and the mediator of God. So God speaks directly to David, and God speaks indirectly and mediates through the priest. Meanwhile, Saul learns where David is. Gleefully, Saul thinks David has made a fatal mistake. He's entered a walled city and can be easily trapped in there. To make matters worse, the men of Keilah are prepared to hand David over to Saul to save their city. One commentator notes, quote, "The power of Saul must have been terrible. No blame is laid by David, by the Lord, or by the rider on the people of Keilah. We are merely left with the impression that the fear of Saul's fury against anyone who aided David was greater than whatever gratitude they may have felt to the one who had delivered them from the Philistines. They had heard about Nob." End quote. How are we to know that all of this is God's ordination? How are we to know that David and Abiathar are truly the appointed and anointed ones? Now remember, this is written much later than the events themselves. They are written to show the rise and the legitimacy of the kingship of David. The point in this question and answer dialogue between David and God is not just to get information, but rather the writer uses it to authenticate Abiathar and David. God answers David's inquiries through the ephod worn by Abiathar. This is God's way of not only answering David, but of authenticating both. So in fighting, there is the deliverer of Israel and the dialogue with God. But then in verses 13 to 23, he is pursued in friendship. Before the people of Keilah can turn David over to King Saul, David and his men leave for the hill country of Ziph. I think the verse shows us the kindness and graciousness of David. Rather than stay and bring the wrath of Saul down on Keilah, he leaves with his 600 men and heads out into the hill country. Verses 13 to 14, we are told about the chase. And David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. And when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up on the expedition. David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness and the whole country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. God did not give him into his hand. So, David departs from Keilah before he's handed over to Saul. This keeps the people from being exposed to Saul's brutal rages. He goes out into the hill country and to the wilderness of Ziph. Saul canceled the expedition to Keilah when he found out that David had left the city. But Saul continues his murderous pursuit of David. He kept after David day after day, and yet the Lord preserves and protects the life of David. David is choosing wisely as he hides from Saul. But at the same time, the Lord is also not delivering David over into Saul's hand. But someone else is seeking David. Verses 15 to 18, we have the covenant. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. Say that five times. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. And Saul my father also knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Jonathan finds David here near Horesh. There's an irony here. Saul, who is avidly hunting for David, can't seem to find him and is always missing him. Yet Jonathan almost easily is able to go where David is hiding and meet with him. You see, that's the difference between being David's foe and being David's friend. Jonathan reaffirms their covenant of friendship. He recognizes that David will be the next king of Israel. And this has to be encouraging to David, but hard for Jonathan. David being the next king means Jonathan will not. Yet Jonathan is not competing for the crown. He is submitted to the word and to the will of God. He will gladly abide by the covenant that they have made together. And so he encourages David in the work. In verses 19 through 23, there is a conspiracy. Well, the men of Keilah were ready to hand David over if Saul came. The men of Ziph make an offer to capture David and hand him over. Picking up in verses 19, then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is the south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire, to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord." Like Saul's got any say-so. "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, and I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Some Ziphites bring Saul precise and very detailed information that he had been wanting. They told the king exactly where to find David. They revealed David's general location, the strongholds of Horesh. They identified the actual hill where David was hiding, the hill of Hakilah, and its general direction and location, you know, the one that's south of Jeshimon. And while we sympathize with David in their minds, this is likely a scene, while we sympathize with David, in their minds, this is likely seen as loyalty to the appointed king. They are merely turning in the hiding place of a dangerous rebel against God's appointed king. Remember that at this point, it is not generally known that David has been anointed by Samuel. But look at Saul's view of himself. He's pathetic. He's a victim. They have had compassion on Saul. What? Saul is the hunter. Saul is the vicious, angry, unpredictably violent murderer. And he is fearful, cautious, and hesitant. "Go scout David out," he says. "Make sure. Have you been fooled? After all, I hear that he is really cunning." Now, if by this time Saul has to be told that David is cunning, then Saul's pretty dense. David has fooled him and tricked him over and over again, and we haven't seen anything like we're going to see in the next chapters of the cunning of David. Well, do you see a bit of structure here? In the first unit, David is pursued. Then David is encouraged. And finally, David is betrayed. And David is pursued, fighting and in friendship and in fleeing. Verses 24 to 29. Now the chase is on. Saul moves in, moves out to encircle and try to capture David. Picking up in verse 24. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went to one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry, come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned back from pursuing after David and went against the Philistine. Therefore, that place is now called the Rock of escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi, which we know today as Megiddo. Well, there's the pursuit in verses 24 through the first part of verse 26. Word comes to David that Saul knows where he is and is on the march. And since his location has been pinpointed, David flees deeper in the wilderness to the rock. It's probably a mountain fort in the wilderness. But Saul discovers where David is hiding. In movie-like scene, as Saul's army is moving on one side of the mountain to attack the fortress, David is hurrying down the other side of the mountain to escape. And then the providence of God. From the text, it seems that Saul had laid a trap that David was getting ready to enter. Saul was closing in. The Hebrew word here is the idea of a pincher, that he was finally squeezing in on David. He's closing in on David as he fled down the mountain and out into the wilderness. God is not going to give David into Saul's hand. Just in the moments that David's capture seems imminent, a messenger rides breathlessly up. King Saul, the Philistines have attacked. The kingdom is in danger. You have to come now. And this message has to be of such danger facing the nation that Saul would break off his pursuit. He's got him in his grasp. He reorganizes his army and heads out to confront the true enemy, the Philistines. So our narrative opens and closes with the Philistines. God has used David to save a town from the great enemy of Israel. But now, God has used them to save David from his own great enemy. Let me wrap this up by taking us to Psalm 54. The heading to the 54th Psalm tells us that it was written about this time in David's life, though it was published to be sung and recited much later during the regency. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set themselves. They do not set God before themselves. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. And your faithfulness put an end to them. For with a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble. My eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. So wrote David as the men of Ziph were getting ready to turn him in. And all our troubles and trials, here are the words of faith and trust, stanza by stanza. God, I come to you in prayer for your help. God, my trouble is very real and difficult, but it is not beyond you. Listen, my brothers, God will help us all because he is faithful. God, I came to you in prayer. I come to you now in praise because you have helped us all. Father, thank you. In all our troubles and trials, in all of the ways in which you move on our behalf, we praise you. We trust you. We rest in you. We look to someone like David, who, the true king, the great king, the coming king, waited on you and trusted in you even while he fled for his life. Father, I pray that in moments of betrayal and darkness and fearfulness, that we will be able to say and sing with David, "We pray to you. We trust in you. We speak to those around us. We will praise you, for you are our help."